It is good to follow along in the text, and we'll be in a couple places this morning. Primary passage will be in Matthew chapter 18, but we will look at a couple of different ones this morning. And I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love and your grace that you extend to us. It's an awesome thing to live knowing that we have your favor. We will never experience your wrath. So we thank you. We thank you for your word. And as we have it open this morning, Lord, I pray that we would learn from you, that we'd learn your counsel, what you would have us understand, and how we should go about applying it. And I pray as we go through, look at a couple different or several scriptures, Lord, that you would speak through your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we finished the book of Joshua last week, and as we saw, the book of Joshua finishes so strong, doesn't it? Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So an awesome way to bring in the new year, or start the new year and look ahead with that commitment. I will serve the Lord. And with Joshua, also one of the other things we saw there as we looked at his final words at the end of his life is that he was one of those who finished well. And not everyone who starts well finishes well, but he finished well. And that's something to note. And he didn't coast to the finish line. He was that guy who was strong and courageous and sought the Lord to the end. And that's his commitment right at the end of his life, was me and my house shall serve the Lord. He's 110 and he died shortly after. And so he lived that. And what a great example to us. Doesn't mean perfection, but it means just keep. When Joshua made mistakes, he corrected, and he sought the Lord, and he carried on right until that day that he finished well. So, as those who serve the Lord, this week, a little change up, because we're not going to start a new book today. Because there's something I've been, as we went through Joshua, there was at one point, I thought about touching on something and then went, no, we'll want to dedicate more time, so we'll do it after we're done the book of Joshua. So we'll do that this morning. So it's a little different. I tell you, I don't do topical sermons very often, so honestly, it's a bit weird. It's like, we should be in chapter one today of some book of the Bible, and we're not, but that's okay. So in Joshua 22, in that chapter, that was a chapter where the 2.5 tribes were released to go back to their land on the other side of the Jordan, and before they crossed, they built an altar, right? If you were here and remember, they built an altar. The point of that altar was really, it was more of a memorial than an altar. But it was an altar still. That's what they called it. And it was to remind them, it was big, so when they're on the other side of the Jordan, they would see it. And remember, we are part of the nation of Israel. Their brothers, the other tribes, heard, like someone said, hey, they're building an altar. Right away, they're worshiping foreign gods. we're going to have to kill them. And that's kind of where they went. Idolatry, they're pretty familiar with. Egregious sin doesn't just affect the person doing it. Think of Achan and Jericho, and they suffered for that. So they're like, this is egregious. They know better. We're going to have to go deal with this. And they grabbed their swords and they headed off. But they did do the right thing. They asked a couple questions and they found out, oh, this is a misunderstanding. Everything's fine. And just paraphrasing, they were like, okay, it's all good. We can go home now. And everybody carried on. But there was very much like there a situation where there's a problem here and we got to deal with it. But they sorted it out. So in that chapter, I was thinking, you know, this would be a good spot to talk about, you know, how to work through difficulties that we run into. Now we have a problem with someone, say, there's a disagreement or there's issues. What do we do? But I tell you, even addressing it this morning, it's like, oh, trying to cram things in. So we're going to look at it, Matthew chapter 18 being our primary text, and what to do when either someone's offended us or we've offended someone. What do we do? I'll say right at the outset, Jesus lays out clear steps. There's a good chance that some of you at the end of it, all this will go, well, what about this situation? Right? And I'm not going to try and cover every angle of every possible situation other than to say the Lord gives us the basics and we understand what his heart in this is. He gives us the steps. Sometimes there's different situations where we deal with things need to be dealt with, and that's important to know, dealt with in a godly manner. Sometimes the approach might change a little bit. I'll just leave it at that. But if you have questions, that's good. Write your question down. We can talk about it later, because there's lots of dynamics, different situations that can happen. Or we find ourselves in Ephesians 4. This is another spot where this is relevant. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 5, or 6, says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, Ephesians 4, why do I bring that up? Because it talks about, well, walking worthy of the call. So Ephesians 1 through 3 really unpacks, describes the richness of the inheritance that we have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings we have, and they're amazing. And then in chapter 4, Paul says, so I urge you, walk worthy, or walk in that. And verse 3, well, verse 2, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Being long-suffering, this is important. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is really important to the Lord, that within the church, this will be the context of what we're talking about this morning, is how to sort things out within the body of Christ. So unity is very important to the Lord. Endeavor to keep that. Bear with one another in love. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 describes it, but it is patient, it is kind, it doesn't keep record of wrongs, and it goes on. We know the Lord talks very directly to us about forgiving. And it's something that I think it's fair to say we all can struggle with to some degree or another, or go through seasons in life where we struggle with this. And the thing is, it's really, really important. Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. Those words, I think, those are the kind of words that keep you up at night, right? Because he's serious. And I would say don't lose heart, because there are things that are impossible for us, but they're possible with God. So when we struggle with something like unforgiveness, something that's just, you know, really hard to forgive, and some things are extremely egregious that we've gone through in life, we must take these things to the Lord and find that the grace from him to truly forgive. And then what does that actually look like? And he will help us with that. Unforgiveness. I mean, we're to forgive because we've been forgiven much. That's the bottom line. And I think, or I believe, a big part of learning to forgive is starting to grasp a little better the holiness of God, and then just how much we've been forgiven of, and we start to go, well, yeah, wow, I also need to forgive. But the thing is, unforgiveness breeds bitterness, and it very much destroys unity. So when we talk about the church, even smaller things, they can turn into bigger things, and grievances and unforgiveness and bitterness, and things start to break down. So we'll get to Matthew 18, but we need to be careful that we don't harbor unforgiveness or bitterness towards another person. When it comes to sorting things out, there's also with each other, and also keeping unity in the church, there's also things like sin. Paul talks about it's in 1 Corinthians 5. Or is it 6? 6. A brother who's engaged in what we call gross sin, like drastic. And he's like, this has to be dealt with. You need to deal with that. Things like division, divisiveness must be dealt with. Titus 3, 9 and 10 talks about warning those who are divisive and then don't have anything to do with them anymore. So there's a number of different scenarios that can happen. Like I said, I'm not going to try and get into describing all of them, where we can end up in a spot where, okay, there's a problem and it should be dealt with and I don't want to deal with it. We'll just find a carpet to sweep that under for now. Okay. And I'm personality-wise, I lean, certainly have leaned towards being a peacekeeper. And that's different than a peacemaker. Peacemaker tries to bring peace to a situation. A peacekeeper tries to just settle things down and keep the peace, and let's just make this all nice. I hope it goes away. But don't actually address it. I can speak from experience, it doesn't work that well. Neither does the approach of, well, let's just throw a grenade in there and see what happens. And we'll pick up the pieces afterwards. That also is an approach. Neither of those extremes are healthy. So, at times we have breakdowns in relationships. Someone has sinned against us. It could be egregious. It could be a smaller thing, but a sin or an offense nonetheless. Or we have done that to someone else. Both happen. Question is, what do we do? What does forgiveness look like? What are the actions we're to take? So let's go to Matthew 5 first, because in Matthew, Jesus deals with this in two spots. Matthew 5. And 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has some, brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you've paid the last penny. Those who think that Jesus only said really nice things and everything was like soft, haven't read his words, I don't think, that often, because he's very direct. So the point of this is, if you know that someone, you have done something, if we have done something, you know, someone has an issue, we realize it, sort it out. Take some steps to do so. And try and do that between the two of you, because if you don't settle it there, it may end up a whole lot worse in the long run if someone else has to sort this out for you. And I would look at this, what we're covering this morning, very much as tools for our toolbox, right? Because we face these things in life. What are we going to do? So this is, okay, let's look at the instructions that the Lord has for us, and then we've got some tools for dealing with things. So that's one angle, if you will. We have offended someone else. Or someone, as it says, someone has something, at least they think we've offended them, or done something wrong. So go sort it out. Now Matthew 18 takes it from the other side. Someone's sinning against us. So we'll go there. And I'll also, as we get into this, I'll lay it out. In the last, I don't know, maybe a couple years, I have got way more practice with this than I ever desired to have. Let me put it that way. So I put it this way. When we look at Matthew 18 and there's the one offended, the one who's offended, well, offended, the one who's done the offense, there's witnesses who come to help, and there's the church or church leaders. And I would say in the last couple of years, I've been every one of those people in different situations. And even now I sit on some other boards, but in one of those where I'm a leader on another board, going through things, in that spot as a help to some who are trying to work through some stuff with each other. So there's nothing like going through things, and also when you're doing that, going, okay, what is the Lord's instruction? What's the Lord's instruction? How are we going to do that? Oh, if I could do this over again, I would change this or that, and really honestly looking at things, and it helps us learn. So today we're looking for the instruction. What is the Lord telling us to do in these situations. So Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So just go talk to the person. I understand there may be some situations that are very drastic where someone's a victim and they're not going to go to a person and talk to them. We're not talking about situations where you would be calling the police, you know, that kind of stuff, just to be clear. I hope we understand. There's lots of situations in life where we don't deal with things, and it builds and it grows in bitterness. But so, if someone sins, go talk to them. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. To be clear, brother or sister. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, okay, next step, take one or two more with you. And then, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, someone sins against us, sins against you, Jesus tells us we are to forgive. So, we must do that. We must seek to do that. We must ask him for help if we're struggling. Don't hold on to it. Do not allow bitterness to grow. If bitterness grows, it will destroy you. It destroys us. And then it doesn't just destroy us. It will reach those around us. So too often we hold on to things. It is easier to talk to anyone except the person who has offended us. I understand going to someone who is spiritually mature to kind of get some in some wisdom, or if it's a quite like, what should I do? But it's very easy to just talk about stuff and not deal with it and talk with the wrong people. Like I've said, there's some situations where, yeah, it's criminal matters. That needs to be dealt with. Law. Some things are very egregious that just happen. Okay, church leaders would just step in, those types of things. But these guidelines that and the order that we have will sort out the vast majority of issues or relational breakdowns kind of things. So Matthew 18 is our most detailed instruction for dealing with sin and offensive. There's other scriptures that say, you know, a divisive man, rebuke him twice and then have nothing to do with them. If your brother sins against you, go rebuke him. But in Matthew 18, it's laid out. So, one, talk to the person. And notice it's if he hears you, you've gained a brother. So you've gone from broken relationship to healed. And the goal is always, the target is always healing and restoration. And right even to the very end of this, that is the goal. That is God's heart, that we would end up in that place. Now, if the person will not hear, you go to the next, take witnesses. That doesn't mean you can't try one time, two times, three times. But at some point, if it's like this person, as far as the two of us talking, we just cannot sort this out. And sometimes it gets to the point where you just can't talk. It just gets out of hand. So you go to the next step. Which is bring witnesses. And depending on the situation, that could be witnesses of the offense. If it's like, that didn't happen, witnesses saying, actually, that did happen. Also, it could be witnesses, those present, who are really, what they're trying to do is facilitate reconciling and communication and just working through stuff. So those are both options there. And I should say this too, as there's been some stuff over the years, and it happens with relationships. We do find there are offenses at times. Some of you, and you'll remain nameless, are to be commended for your efforts to, you know, try and work through things biblically. And that's what we're called to do. One of the things I've learned is, because I've found I get, you're trying to reconcile things, and like I've said, I'd lean towards peacekeeper. Anxiety will come when I'm trying to control outcomes. Like, I want this to work, but what if it doesn't? What if they're angry? What if all this kind of stuff? The beautiful thing about God's counsel to us, whatever that counsel is, but here it's, okay, how to resolve things, is when we follow his counsel, we leave the results in his hands. We go, I don't know how this is going to end. I'm not sure what to do. However, here's God's word. This is what I'm going to do. We're going to pray our way through it, seek to do this as best possible, and the result's going to be in God's hands. And then the, you know, anxiety can go, frustration, different things. He will help us with that. So I think with Matthew 18, often it's looked at, okay, here's church discipline, and this is, you know, people getting kicked out of the church. That's the final. No, this is God's counsel, and it's like, you know, if you follow good practice that I've instructed you in, you will be blessed. That you will be protected. And I'll say this too, the majority of things, they're sorted out just by talking. And then of what's left that doesn't end there, most of the rest will get sorted out when you bring a couple other people along to help you through it. And then there's occasional, I would say even rare times when it would go further than that. It is pretty uncommon. So, what we read in Matthew 18, you'll see there's four steps, with the final step being what can be described as church discipline. So put them out of the church. That's what Jesus is saying. Be like a heathen or tax collector. So the fellowship doesn't mean don't love them, but out of fellowship. I want to say this. There is really, so if you look at the last step, that's church discipline. There's another step on the front end before what I've called number one, which we would call self-discipline or self-control. I call it a step, but it's really a way of living. Having self-control or self-discipline, self-control, it's in the fruit of the Spirit. If we live with that, we will have a lot less offenses happening. So that's the best place to deal with these things, is don't even get to the place that there's unresolved issues with different people around us. Like, just deal with things. Maybe be less offensive. But guaranteed, you know, things happen, right? If you've lived long enough, you know that. So how do we sort things out? But certainly being someone who's filled with the Spirit, has the fruit of the Spirit, and like self-discipline, watching what we say, that can eliminate a whole pile of offenses right there. So I certainly would call, really, just having that operating in our lives, self-discipline, the fruit of the Spirit, to be step one. Just eliminate a whole lot of stuff there. And then when things do come up, okay, what do we do? So, go to the person, communicate. Like Joshua 22, they went, it's a group, but they went, oh, misunderstanding, fine, it's over, done. A lot of times we make, you know, kind of a mountain out of a molehill kind of thing. And where there seems like there's a problem, a little communication can sort it out. Or perhaps a person actually says, you know what, you're right. I'm sorry. I didn't even realize I did that. And they repent, and then you move on. It's done. If you need to go to the next, bring witnesses. Like I said, it could look like a couple different things, whether it's witnesses of an offense or just simply there to help bring peace. Charles Spurgeon made this comment on this text. He said, although it is a very unwise thing to interfere in quarrels, get caught in the middle of them, yet from this text it is clear that we should be willing to be one of the two or three who are willing to assist in settling a difference. So we should be those who are willing to be that person to help others sort things out. But it's good advice. Don't jump into the middle of a quarrel. You kind of end up with arrows from both sides in you. It can happen. I've been there. You have two friends, you love them both, you get in the middle, and at the end of it, you've lost two friends. And then now you've got two people that you have to sort out something with. So, okay. With these steps, the next step is, you'll notice, is triggered by refuses to listen. It's that point of there's an absolute refusal to listen and we can't move. So like I said earlier, it's not that you can't go to a person a couple times and try and sort things out, or it doesn't have to be a speedy thing. It's like, but when that point comes, okay, there's no movement, there's not going to be any movement, we just can't deal with this, we move to the next step. So after the witness is telling it to the church, what does that look like? And I've definitely put some thought into this, some prayer at times. Ask questions of others more experienced than me. It seems initially this would be church leadership. Bring it to the church or church leadership, as opposed to bringing something on a Sunday morning and kind of airing it out. It does not seem like it would be that helpful. It's possible if there's like really egregious things happening in the church, And it's just out of control that, you know, something would have to happen that's very public. But we look at this as, okay, we can't sort it out. Let's take it to the church leaders and present it to them and see what they have to say. At this point, it gets more formal. The other steps, if you will, are relatively informal. But this gets more formal. It gets a little more serious here. And I believe when Jesus in Matthew 5 says, if you realize someone's got a problem with you, go to them and sort it out. Like, do that. Like, really try and do that before it gets, you know, before you're, you know, as Jesus puts it, before the judge. Someone else is making the decision that you may not like. And I think the emphasis is on that. Really try and sort it out to the best of your ability before someone else is trying to make a decision. And I would say, if there's anyone in church leadership, like elders and so on, in different, and I'm saying just in general in churches, if there's any church leaders that like being involved in this stuff, they should probably not be in that position anyways. I don't know why you would like it, you know, except that it's like if we're trying to help people, that's a good thing, but it's not really enjoyable to try and sort out what's been happening, kind of, this side, that side, and it's back and forth, and you're trying to, that's not a fun thing to do. And there's a lot of weight on it as well, in it. Like, because we see where this goes ultimately, so to even to be the one or ones that are trying to make a godly decision, that's, it's not a fun thing. It's a necessary thing at times, but there's a lot of weight there. So really best not to get to this if at all possible, but sometimes it happens. It gets more formal. The question could be asked, what even gives the church the right to do this? Well, one, Jesus says, take it to the church. Another spot we see it is 1 Corinthians 6. So if we go there, and I'm not going to cover, there are other scriptures that kind of touch on what we're talking about. I hope what we go through this morning, like I said, gives some tools. We know what God's instruction is, and then also we can dig in. You can dig in on your own as well on these things. I'm going to read Chapter 6, 1 to 8, just to give us a sense here. Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? There's one to dig into, but we won't right now. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And it carries on, but we get the sense there. And there's a couple things in there. One is the very simple, within the body of Christ, we're not to go to law against each other, like essentially sue each other, that kind of thing. Another thing that really jumps out here with Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians is really their immaturity. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Like, none of you are mature enough to make a decision on these things or things like this? And the context is, well, they're going suing and that kind of thing. There's also in chapter 5 immorality in the church that they hadn't dealt with, they hadn't made a judgment on. So a guy sleeping with his stepmother, like, very offensive public sin, and they wouldn't make a judgment on it. But it does jump out. We are to grow. We are to grow in faith and knowledge and understanding, grow in our walks with the Lord, grow in our understanding of His Word, so that we are those who can make wise decisions. And this is one of the areas where it would come into practice at times. Interesting passage, but we're not spending too much time there. We need to be those who can make right decisions, right judgments. It's a high calling, but it's something that God desires of us. It doesn't happen overnight, but the Lord certainly desires us to grow into that. When we went through the book of Titus, we saw in there one of Titus's jobs was to deal with false teachers and those who are divisive. He was to make a judgment, and he was to deal with that. So there is a responsibility within the church, for the church to, really, if we go back to Ephesians 4, really strive to have that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And there's lots of ways the enemy can break that down. So relationships that are breaking down, unforgiveness, bitterness, really blatant sins, divisiveness, all these things really damage unity. Another one is, and it's not as, in a sense, it's not as egregious, but there is a Amos 3:3, I believe. Unless two are in agreement, how can they walk together? Sometimes it's not really egregious things that will start to break down unity. It's trying to go in two different directions. And it doesn't work. I'll give you an example. So I was in a church years ago. I was an elder in that church. And there was a situation with a guy. He's gone to be with the Lord now. And I really liked him, an older gentleman. And he just had this thing. He came from a background where churches in the denomination he was raised in, they didn't have pastors. Or if they did, they certainly could not be paid. So they were to be like a team that led the church, and that's all fine. We see in Scripture with Paul, whether he was supported by those he ministered to or whether he worked with his hands, either is fine. But this one gentleman, our church had a pastor who was full-time and he got paid a salary. So this guy, like I said, good guy, but he could not stop having conversations along the lines of pastors should not be paid. That becomes extremely divisive when your pastor is paid. It is not divisive at all if you're in a church where they go, we don't pay pastors. Okay, you can have unity over there, but over here you cannot have unity and keep, and ultimately that man, after multiple times sitting down with him, and at one point I got tapped on the shoulder as an elder, you need to go talk to this man. And then, you know, a couple of us went, and he got asked to leave eventually because it was very divisive. Not a salvation issue. Like you said, that type of thing would be fine in another setting. So we do, with unity, see that kind of thing can happen too, where it's like we got to work through things, and sometimes we come to the end of it and go, that's just not going to work here, because we're, you know, you're really butting heads with church leaders on this, and so it's causing a lot of confusion and division. So, like I said, I'm not going to get into all the different ways these different things could be, but that's one example. So that could happen a bunch of different ways, where it's not necessarily egregious things, but you can't go two directions at the same time, or you can't be going one way, church going one way, and some people going, no, we're going this way. So, walking together, unity, bond of peace. So with the bringing it to the church, the decision has to be made at that point. Church leaders are directed to make a decision. And then, let's use an extreme example with in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where Paul is talking to them about this guy with egregious sin. He says, that person needs to be put out of the church, out of fellowship. The goal is still, okay, that he would repent and that he would be back and be healthy and the church is healthy. And it's our understanding, or at least looks like, you know, we get further along in Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, that certainly may have been the case with that particular individual in the early church, and that they did, as he was, you know, kind of officially put out, they would go, okay, you've repented, now you can come back, and then this is good and healthy. So even if a person is out of fellowship, with us, the hope is that they are, that gets sorted out. Sometimes it is simply, I can think of a time too when there was someone who is a friend of mine, attended the church, and they just wanted a different type of church. I would just summarize it as less emphasis on grace. And we agreed it would be great if he found a different church, where he could find less grace, and we could keep. I'm not being totally fair, but it was kind of that. It was at least more legalism, and he did, and we're friends. Like, it's not a problem. Together, in this setting, kind of a problem, but room to move. In our different church settings, yeah, it's not a problem. We'll have coffee, we'll chat, work together at times. It's good. So, with Matthew 18, try not to get to that last step. And it is very rare, I would say that. The whole process is meant to protect us and help us be right before God and others. and we can trust God's process. A couple more, we got time. We'll just quickly do the next couple verses. It's in the same passage here. Verse 18 of Matthew 18. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That is interesting with the church. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So with that final step in Matthew 18, it really needs to be done humbly, according to God's word, because it is quite binding in God's eyes. It's there in our text. It is possible to get it wrong, so you need to be very mindful to get it right. Spurgeon said this: each church has the keys of its own door. When those keys are rightly turned by the assembly below, the act is ratified above. So they have the keys to their own door. When the keys are rightly turned, they're open, locked or unlocked by the assembly below, the act is ratified above. This is one of those scriptures that just kind of just puts another level of weight on the whole thing in the sense of responsibility in these things. Verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The whole point of this, you see in the initial, go to your brother. If he hears you, you have gained a brother, you have gained a sister. That's the whole point of this. That fellowship relationship is broken. The goal is to see it restored. And we finish with prayer. Two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done by them, or for them, by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we're looking to gain brothers and sisters out of those who essentially we have lost. It doesn't always happen. A person is, even if we're trying our best, a person, they can choose to just say no all the way to the end. But we hope that we'd end up in the place of agreeing together in the presence of God. And it comes back around to that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it's very much pictured there in Matthew 18, 19, and 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we're going to finish there. I hope you don't have more questions now than before we started. It is pretty simple, the general layout. And if we get the first step and the second step, like I've said, most of it's going to be solved there. Okay, resist the sweeping things under the carpet. Go talk to the person. Even if it's slight, you're just slightly offended. Forget it. That's the bearing with one another. Like, just forget about it. This isn't worth being offended over. Or, no, I can't seem to get it out of my head. Okay. And go talk to them. Don't leave it in that place of building and growing, kind of festering and so on. And it's very much instruction from the Lord. This is what we are to do. Just start the process. And one of the things I've found with this that is very freeing, comforting, is when we commit to God's counsel and hear his process, we know there will be a conclusion at some point. Will the result be exactly what I want? It might not. But it will run to a place that at some point we can go, okay, we follow God's instruction as far as we can, and now we will let this rest. And we can be at peace before God that we've done all that we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage and just how very relevant it is to life and how practical it is. And Lord, I pray, well, first of all, that we would we would bear with one another in love, that we would I pray that we wouldn't have to practice this too much. But that if we need to, we would not fear doing so. And we would go, all right, the Lord tells me to do this, and so I'm going to do it and obey him and honor my brothers and sisters at the same time. So we thank you, Lord, for your counsel to us. Lord, I thank you for the unity that we have. Pray that we would keep that. And help us, Lord, when we do hit those spots where we have to sort through things. And Lord, we pray for the filling of your Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that we would have the mind of Christ, as it says in Philippians, and that we truly would bear with one another. Thank you for your grace in all of this, your forgiveness, your mercy. Where would we be without that? So, Lord, we're thankful. We praise you. And, Lord, I pray your blessing on each and every person here, and that you would fill each and every one of us with joy and hope. Lord, we pray for your return. We look forward to being in your presence one day. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have an awesome afternoon. Pray for an abundance of grace upon you this week. If anyone would like prayer, come on up to my left.